Good evening again. Would you stand up, take a minute, say hi to somebody around you? It's always nice to be greeted at church. And sometimes it's difficult to start the Bible study because this is such a wonderful time of fellowship, and there's evenings you want to just keep talking with your friends and hanging out with your friends, and I think that's our biggest vice as believers, is going out to eat together, right? So, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. I know Greg's been taking you through Exodus. And I don't want to stop what he's doing. I'm not just going to continue from where he went. But sometimes, as we go through the Bible, you know, we want to take you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book here. We want to make sure we cover everything that's in the book. We want the whole counsel of God. We don't want to skip anything or just go to favorites or something like that. But nights like this are kind of fun as we go through the Bible. We want to keep the pace up. I slow down too much sometimes, and I take a lot longer to get through a chapter than I should, maybe, because I don't want to leave you in one book forever. I know a pastor up in the northern end of the country, and he was doing 3 verses a night in his midweek study in the book of Luke. And I don't know if you know this, but some of those chapters have 70 verses in them. And I think he spent nearly 10 years just covering Luke. So I don't want to slow down that much, but sometimes it's kind of fun as we're moving through to go back a little bit and see if we can extract some other gems out of the Word of God. Because no matter how long you've been reading it, no matter how long you've been studying it, there's always something new. And I have that conversation regularly with people. It's like, how incredible is the Word of God? It never wears out. It never gets old. There's always something else. So hopefully tonight, as the Spirit moves among us and you continue in an attitude of worship and you're seeking the Lord, He's going to speak to your heart. I believe that when the Lord brings people to church, that He has something specific for everyone here. Maybe not just the same message, and there may be a general message or a general topic, but I believe that He has something for every individual. So as we turn to chapter 7 again, going back to chapter 7, I want to talk about some of the pictures in the Old Testament. That's one of my favorite things. I look at the surface, and I like the history. I like the things that the Lord is teaching me about things I should do as commands, as things that I get as promises. But I also like to see the pictures. There's always these other pictures in there. And these pictures, most generally, relate to us today. It's not just ancient history. It's not just good moral lessons or ancient fables like that. There's something for us today. This book is so incredibly relevant. So the most graphic type or picture, I think, is found in the story of the children of Israel. As they've made their exodus from Egypt, you've been going through that. You've seen them leave Egypt. You've gone through the plagues. But I'm going to take you back just a little bit before they left Egypt and while they were getting ready for Egypt, because God had incubated His people for over 400 years. Do you remember when they came into the land, there was 70, and here 400 years later, there's somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people ready to go. Now, that's quite a large labor force, especially since it was free labor, or I'll say slave labor, to Pharaoh. He didn't want to let the people go. He was afraid of their rebellion. He was paranoid about them rebelling, so he made them toss all the male babies in the river. And you remember that one mom was very clever. She tossed her son in the river in a little boat so that somebody could follow him and find him. And as the Lord would have it happen, you remember that it was Pharaoh's daughter that found him and brought him home. So he was safe, and he got an education in that culture, the best education you could get. He was raised up. He thought he heard the call of God. Something went wrong. He committed a murder and had to run, stay out of the land for 40 years. And about the time that he thought, God is through with me, there's nothing left in my life, I'm stuck in the backside of the desert, the bush catches on fire and the voice of the Lord comes out of it. And I think that happens to us sometimes too. We thought we knew what the Lord wanted. We ran after it. Sometimes we didn't even pray or ask the Lord how he would want us to approach it or what exactly he would have us to do. And when it doesn't happen the way we think it should, we get discouraged. And we go, well, maybe that wasn't the Lord. Maybe it was. Maybe he was just waiting for you to communicate with him that he could give you specifics. And that's what was happening to Moses. And that's what happens to a lot of us too. But we read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it says that these things happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So he's telling us very specifically in Corinthians, these things are written for us. They're written for you. They're written for me. They're written for today. So we want to pay attention to these things. In the book of Moses, in the book of Exodus, that'd be better, wouldn't it? In the book of Exodus, we see Moses was sent by God to deliver a message, and not just an ordinary message, but a command to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, king of the largest country in the world, king of the most powerful country in the world. This is a very powerful man, and the message was very simple: let my people go. And Moses was faithful in delivering that message. He said it 7 different times in the text. I don't know if you take the time to stop and count these things, but I do on occasion because I find the numbers fascinating. But 7 different times, let my people go, in chapters 5 through 10. And this command reveals that the children of Israel were in bondage, but that God wanted them set free because it was time for them to go and serve him. Now this is the condition, and here's the picture I want you to see tonight. This is every lost sinner. We were enslaved to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And there was, that was us before we came to know Christ as our Savior. He's the one that set us free by his blood so that we're set free to serve him. We've been bought out of the deadness of the world through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we read in Ephesians, you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You wonder what the rest of the world is doing? If they haven't received Christ, they're the sons of disobedience. They may seem like nice people on the outside, and they may be very nice people, but inside they are not serving Jesus, they're serving the flesh, or serving the world. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. We were all once sons of disobedience. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others, just like everybody. Now, Pharaoh's response to God's command, and I love this, he goes, who is the Lord God of the Hebrews that I should pay attention to him? He's pretending like he doesn't even know who the God of Israel is. And he's about to find out the hard way, isn't he? Because there's going to be the 10 plagues that you've already studied. And there's some interesting contrast that we can study between the lives of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses believed God. Pharaoh denied even knowing who this God was. Moses was honest and direct. And as you've gone through the text, you've seen that Pharaoh was deceitful and dishonest time after time after time. He would make one decision and change his mind by the next day. All right, I'll let you go. No, I'm not going to let you go. Well, maybe I'll let you go next week. Nah, maybe not. I've changed my mind again. It gets frustrating when you deal with people like that. But Moses may have been like that at one time. He was raised in that court. He was raised in that household. But God had separated him, and God had worked with him, and God had changed him. Now, unfortunately, the people of Israel looked to Pharaoh because this was stability. This was the government that was taking care of them. They didn't get a paycheck, but they got housing and food from the government. That may sound a little familiar, too. But they were being taken care of. And who's this guy Moses? He used to be on the post office. Wasn't he guilty of a murder or something? And now he's coming back and trying to take over. What's going on? So they were looking to Pharaoh for their help more than the Lord who promised to save them. And what happened? The work got harder. We're going to up the amount of bricks you have to make. We're going to take away the straw for the bricks. And so no wonder the Jews wouldn't agree with Moses. They accused him rather than encouraged him because things were getting tougher. So Moses was discouraged, but he did what was best, and we've seen that he took his problems to the Lord. And the Lord encouraged Moses back in chapter 6, reminding him of his name, his covenant, and his personal care for his people. You know, his I am and I will are enough to cover for anything the enemy was going to do. So the stage is set. Pharaoh has refused God's command, and now God would send his judgments on Egypt. He was going to fulfill his promises to his people in Genesis that he would judge those nations that persecuted his people. You remember Genesis 12:6, it says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So this is what Egypt is in for. God is going to reveal his power. God is going to reveal his wrath. God is going to reveal his greatness, showing that the gods of Egypt were false gods, and Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, is truly indeed powerful and the living God. So the 10 plagues, as you've already gone through them, I'm not going to repeat all of that tonight, but they were to accomplish several things. Number one, they were signs to Israel that your God is indeed powerful. For the last 400 years, you may have been praying, Lord, get us out of here. We don't like being here. We don't want to stay here. It was okay in the beginning, but it's not good now. And God is answering, and God is saying, I am indeed your God. I am indeed powerful, and I want you to notice this, and I want you to realize that my word has been true the entire time. Then number two, there were plagues to punish the Egyptians, punishing the people for persecuting Israel and revealing the vanity of their gods. Number three, there were prophecies of judgments to come. And these are judgments that we need to know about because they're revealed again in the book of Revelation. As we study through the Old Testament, we notice that there's two kinds of prophecy, one a dual fulfillment of prophecy, one immediate fulfillment to validate the prophet. We know he's a prophet of God. His word came true. That's how you test it, Deuteronomy 18. If his word doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. And in Deuteronomy, the penalty was you stone him. Go ahead and kill him. He's not a prophet of God. But if it did come to pass, you know he was valid, then whatever prophecy he could give after that, you would believe was valid too, because he'd already been proved. So the plagues are actually a declaration against the gods of Egypt. You remember the very first one, the Nile was worshipped as the source of life. What does the New Testament tell us? The life is in the blood. So God gives them a literal visual example. I'm going to turn what you think is the source of life into what I am telling you is really the source of life, the blood. So in verse 19 of chapter 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Now here's the killer verse. Then the magicians did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. Okay, Moses turns the water, the main source of water in Egypt, into blood. And so the magicians want to grandstand this, and they're going to go find any other source of water and turn it into blood. Nobody's thinking, hey, what are you going to drink? You can't drink the Nile. Any other source you've got in a bucket, in a bowl, in a well, that's going to be turned to blood too. And Pharaoh, instead of turning and saying, this is an awesome miracle, hardened his heart. So the second plague was frogs. Why would people worship frogs? But the goddess of the frogs represented resurrection to the Egyptians. And so the second plague, God says, you like frogs? I'll give you frogs. Frogs in the breakfast bowl, frogs in your bed, frogs in your bathtub, frogs wherever you go. And after a while, Pharaoh calls Moses and said, get the frogs out of here. He said, you got to let my people go. He goes, get rid of the frogs first. So they all died. You know what's worse than a plague of frogs? Piles of dead frogs. They start to stink. And they bring other vermin along with them too. So the gods and goddesses who were supposed to control the frogs were unable to. And it gave them diseases. And the Egyptians, to be able to go and worship their gods, needed to be spotlessly clean. Well, now you've got no water to wash in, and now you've got frogs all over everything stinking. And the plague of darkness comes later on, the most serious, since Egypt worshipped the sun god Ra, the chief of gods. And when the sun was blotted out for 3 days, it meant that Jehovah had conquered Ra. I don't know how many of you have ever been into Carlsbad Canyons or Crystal Cave up in the middle of Central California, but the forest rangers like to take you down into the cave, and you're standing down there, and then they shut off all the lights. And then they say, if we stay in here for more than a couple of days, you'll start to go crazy because you can't find your way out. It's literally that dark. You know, at home when it's dark, you wonder about what's on the floor, but there's usually a street light or a night light in the bathroom or something that helps you find your way around. This was so dark, you could feel it. It's so dark in those caves that you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and that's what's going on. So when the sun was blotted out, Jehovah had conquered Ra. The final plague, was the death of the firstborn. And this was the conquest over two gods that were assigned in Egyptian theology to watch over the firstborn. They were specifically to care for the firstborn. And all of these plagues made it clear that Jehovah was the true God. Now, if you want to do a fun study on your own, you might trace the same plagues in the book of Revelation, where God describes his final conflict with the god of this world, Satan. He turns water to blood in Revelation 8 and 16. He brings out the frogs in Revelation 16. Disease and afflictions, Revelation 16, 2, hail and fire, Revelation 8, 7, locust, Revelation 9, 1, and darkness, Revelation 16, 10. So it's all repeated again. It wasn't just something for Egypt. It was to show the power of God, but God's going to show that same power once again. Now, the Egyptian magicians were able to imitate some of Moses' miracles. You remember the first thing was turning their rods into serpents, and then Moses' rod ate their rods, which I think would have been pretty funny. And then they were able to turn water into blood. They were able to bring frogs out of the river. But when it came to turning dust into lice, they said, this is the hand of God. We can't do this. They were beginning to pay attention. They were beginning to open their eyes. They were beginning to soften when they saw that Moses and Aaron seemed to have power that was greater than anything they could accomplish. So drop down to chapter 8, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. They knew this was beyond their capacity. They were concerned, but Pharaoh's heart was hardening, and it's nice to know that in the meantime, some were starting to soften. 2 Timothy warns us that in the last days, false teachers will oppose God by imitating his miracles, and that's exactly what these magicians were doing. Satan is a counterfeiter who deceived the lost world by imitating the things that God does. Sometimes you'll see things even going on in the church that's not exactly in the Bible, but people are giving honor to God as these false miracles or false teachings come forth. During the course of being faithful to deliver God's message, Pharaoh began to offer Moses and the children of Israel a series of compromises. And that's what I wanted to look at tonight. Four compromises that they faced. And perhaps you'll see that these are compromises that the enemy of our soul is still offering to each one of us today. We'll look at the four stages of Pharaoh's compromise. Pharaoh is a type or a picture of Satan. He's the god of Egypt. He has the supreme power in Egypt, except for where he was limited by God. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He kept the people in bondage. He hated the word of God. He hated the people of God. Does that sound familiar at all? That's the same thing we're facing today. Pharaoh did not want to release the Jews, so he offers four subtle compromises. I think it's kind of interesting. When the enemy offers us compromise, it's never direct or confrontive, you know? Never had the enemy come up and go, hey, you want to try some heroin? No. But he's going to be more subtle. He's going to offer me other temptations. He's going to offer things that I might think about, that I might want to give into. Hey, you know, you might want to try this. It's kind of cool. And there are temptations that we fall under. We're still in that stage of being transformed by the Lord, by the Spirit of God. And anytime you fall for one of those tricks or one of those traps, turn around, repent, ask God for forgiveness, and keep moving forward. But Satan is a strong type of the prince of the power of the air. Pharaoh's a strong type of that, the one who rules this world today. Now, the four compromises offered by Pharaoh parallel the compromise that we're offered daily by our enemy, the king of this world. He would desire to put us into bondage and hard labor, to build his cities, to build his monuments. And when Satan wants to lead you away from the Lord, he doesn't do it blatantly. He'll do it through subtle compromise. Hey, you can still do this and be a believer. I don't know if you've ever had people ask you that. Can I do this and still be a believer? Can I get away with that and still? Well, it's just a little white lie. It's not a big black lie. One of my favorite old pastors, he's gone on to be with the Lord, used to say, a little lie is like being a little pregnant. You are or you aren't, one or the other. So, no, you can't get away with little lies. A man doesn't start with unspeakable perversion. It starts with a few magazines, maybe a couple of videos, and his heart grows hard. And a woman doesn't start out addicted to alcohol. It starts with some social drinking, and her heart grows hard. It's always the little things that start to trap us. And after the first four of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh was willing to negotiate with Moses. He saw that things kept happening to his country. Every time he asked Moses to stop him, he did. He was completely in control. Pharaoh was out of control, but still wanted to control the people of Israel. So he begins to compromise. Drop down to chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Underline that. I want you to go ahead and worship. You wanted to go and worship your God. I'm saying you can go, but just stay in the land. Don't go too far away. So I'll give you time off, but you can do what you need to do right here. You don't have to go anywhere to worship or sacrifice to your God. In other words, he's saying stay home. You don't have to go to church every week. I mean, come on. It's a long drive. Gas prices are higher. He'll give you every excuse in the world not to make it to fellowship. Scripture teaches us don't forsake the gathering together of believers, which is the custom of some. He wants us to fellowship. He wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to encourage each other. I know that there are people that are have certain medical conditions or things like that. They need to stay home, and that's why we invented the internet, so people could have videos of what's going on. But every chance you get, fellowship with the believers, come to church, be a part of what's going on. Those that were away for a long time during COVID and things like that have come back to church and said, man, it's so different. I like seeing it on the screen, but meeting with people, talking with people, that's a whole different thing. But this is what Pharaoh's offering. Do it here. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go far away. Don't get crazy about the whole thing. You can worship right here with your friends. Worship God in nature or whatever you want to do. Just don't become a fanatic. And what we need to remember is what Moses is going to show us here. Don't settle for compromise. God demands complete separation from the world. James chapter 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friends of the world makes himself the enemy of God. I want to read this to you in a more modern translation. It's called the Phillips translation, and I think it hits a little harder. He says, don't you realize that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God? Anyone who chooses to be the world's friend is thereby making himself God's enemy. So the believer needs to come out and stand with the Lord and be separate. Corinthians says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And Moses responds to Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 26, and says, it's not right for us to do so. We would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? He's saying, look, part of what we do when we go out to sacrifice is we take our cattle. We offer sheep, we offer goats, we offer rams, we offer bulls. And the Egyptians worship these things. And if they see us doing this in their midst, aren't they going to go crazy? Can you imagine going to India and sacrificing a cow in Delhi? That's kind of the same situation. Not something they're going to appreciate. He goes, we can't do this here. You're going to cause complete breakdown of your social system and upheaval in the community. So no, we don't want to stay here. We're not going to stay here. I'm not going to follow that. Verse 27, he says, we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he will command us. See, God is building character in Moses. You remember back at the burning bush, he didn't even want to go. And now he's here and he's facing down Pharaoh and saying, no, we're not going to do it your way. We're going to go our way, the way the Lord told us to go. And perhaps when he first appeared before Pharaoh, he may have wanted to strike a bargain like that. But now he really knows that God is in control and he doesn't have to settle for less than the perfect will of God. We're going to go where God tells us to go. Moses refused Pharaoh's first offer. Pharaoh counteroffers with an offer that they could go into the desert, just not very far. Here's the second one, verse 28. Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go far away. And then he adds, intercede for me. All right, I'm going to let you leave town. I'm going to let you do your sacrifices somewhere else. But I don't want you to go very far away. And that's another subtle temptation from the enemy. You want to be a Christian, that's great. But you don't have to go to church every day or midweek or attend home Bible studies and things like that. You know, hang out with your friends. Don't forget who loves you. They care for you when things are hard. No, they don't. You'll find out most of your friends when you become a Christian disappear. Peter says they'll think it's strange that you don't run to the same excessive riot that they do. They're surprised about that. So Pharaoh's trying to stay in control of the situation that he's already lost control of. And often people try to maintain control over the affairs of their lives while trying to appear that they're giving their life to the Lord. We have a temptation to be borderline believers, trying to stay close to the world and at the same time trying to pretend we're close to the Lord. It does not work. You will be choked out by the cares of the world. Pharaoh says something interesting at the end of this verse. He says, and by the way, pray for me. Why would he say that? First of all, it acknowledges the fact that he does know who the God of Israel is, even though he claimed he didn't. He knows that he's powerful. And it looks religious, doesn't it? Hey, pray for me. Maybe you've had people say that to you too before. Do you want to receive Christ? No, but pray for me, would you? Okay, I'm going to pray that God gets you. So, Pharaoh's request indicates self-centered interest. It looks religious. It acknowledges that he knew who God was and how they can be stopped by appealing to the Lord. These plagues can be stopped by appealing to the Lord. But Moses left with the warning there must be no more deceit on Pharaoh's part. He's changed his mind already several times. And then in verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also. Neither would he let the people go. You see, there were flies in that last plague, and he hated the flies. We all do, don't we, when they start buzzing around your head and everything? Why would they worship flies? Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, okay? And as soon as the flies were gone, so was Pharaoh's promise. Oh, the flies are out of here. We'll go back to not letting you go. Still need you to do some work. Pharaoh isn't an unusual specimen of humanity. He's actually a rather typical one. We tend to cry out to God when things are hard or things are bad or we don't know what to do. And Lord, I'll do anything. When I was little, I used to promise God all kinds of stuff. Lord, I'll pray every night. Lord, I'll memorize the Ten Commandments. Lord, I'll go to Sunday school every day. And when the problem was gone, so was my commitment. Yeah, well, I'm busy this weekend. It was a fun experience. I had turned 16, and I saw the car at a car lot that I really wanted. It was a 1952 Cadillac ambulance. What a cool car to drive around. And I began to pray fervently, Lord, I need that car. Lord, not just for myself, I'm going to take kids to Sunday school in that car. Just please give me that car so I can use it for you. Needless to say, I never got the car because God knows my heart better than I do so often. But Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and many people like Pharaoh turned to God in a time of calamity. And the enemy wants you to stay soft, stay apart from solid fellowship, stay apart from being radical for God. He wants you to stay close so he can keep an eye on you. Well, because Pharaoh's refused to let people go, God allows more plagues. Diseases come on the cattle, boils on the people. They've been warned about hail and fire. And God gives the reasons for the plagues. Drop down to verse 16 of chapter 9. Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. This is God's reason for the 10 plagues, to show his power, that his name might be declared, that he would be glorified. And some of the Egyptians, again, are having their hearts begin to soften, and they realize that this God of Israel is much more powerful than any of their gods so far. So in verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to their houses. Moses warned them each time of what the plague would be. He said, hail's coming, fire's coming. It's going to be so bad that if you leave your cattle out in the field or you leave your servants out in the field, they're going to die. So some of them began to believe and brought their cattle, brought their servants into the household. The ones who left their servants out in the field lost their cattle and lost their staff, lost their workers. They began to believe. Verse 21, he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And then Pharaoh is going to offer his third compromise. Drop down to chapter 10, verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh and said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones who are going with you? First of all, I told you, I don't want you to go anywhere. Serve the Lord here, be compromised. You can go out there. Now he's saying, who's going with you? Who are you going to take with you? And Moses said, we'll take our young, our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds, and we will go because we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. I'm making a compromise here. I told you you could leave the town. Told you you could take your animals and sacrifice them. But I don't want you taking your whole family with you. You go by yourselves. You guys go have a men's retreat. Leave the wives, leave the kids at home. And that's something that the enemy often does too. I don't want you to drag your whole family into this. You want to be a fanatic, that's fine. Don't make your wife a fanatic. Don't make your kids fanatics. Don't bring them into this. I mean, you don't want to make them an oddball at school. You don't want them to be Jesus freaks, do you? Actually, yes, I do. I want them to serve Jesus, but that's one of the scare tactics of the world. You're going to make them look weird to everybody else. At this particular point in time in history, I think the rest of the world looks pretty weird to us with the things that they're trying to legislate and carry off with. But don't do this. They may miss some pleasures growing up if you do. So if you want to do this, fine, but don't involve your kids. Scripture teaches us again that faith involves the whole family, not just the men. It's the privilege of the father to lead the family into the blessings of the Lord. The scriptures teach us that we're to train our kids in the ways of the Lord. I've come across people from time to time who will say, I don't want to take my kid to church. I want him to decide for himself when he gets older. And I always come back with my smart aleck answer, is that how you handle everything in your house? I don't want my kid to play with fire till he gets older, and then he can learn that it burns. In the meantime, play with matches, burn the house down, do whatever you want. I'm not going to teach him. I'm not going to teach my kid not to play with knives. When he gets older, he'll understand you cut yourself, you bleed. So he can play with them now and have a good time and stab his little brother or whatever, you know. I'm not going to teach my kids to stay out of the street. When they get older, they'll realize if that car hits you, it's going to bounce you off onto the lawn somewhere. I'll just let them play in the street and we'll see what happens. You don't do that with anything else. You need to teach your child about the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things that are long-lasting, the things that are eternal, not just temporal. But you need to train your kid. And the husband and the wife are to be the picture of the relationship between God and his people. Jesus is the groom, the bride is church. Ephesians says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. That's in Ephesians 5, where he goes through the whole, here's what husbands are supposed to do, here's what wives are supposed to do. Why are we doing this? Why did I call two crazy people to get together and be one in Christ? Because I want you to be an example of how I treat my bride, the church, and I want the church to be an example of how they're to respond to me. It's all a picture again, all a setup from the Lord. So the fourth compromise comes in verse 24. He finally gives in, says, all right, you can leave town, take your cattle, you can do your sacrifices, you can take your wives and kids with you and everything. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be kept back. Your little ones also go with you. You can take your children, don't take your goods. Leave your stuff here. Don't commit your possessions to the Lord. You may need something to fall back on. Besides, the church is rich enough, somebody else will give, even if you don't. And I think Satan loves to get hold of our material wealth so that we can't use it for the Lord. As believers, all that we have should belong to the Lord. I know there's strong teaching about a tithe of 10%. I've come to the conclusion that 100% belongs to the Lord, and he just tells me where I can spend it or not. He tells me what to do with it because I'm a steward. Jesus tells us where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And I think it's a tragedy to rob God by leaving our flocks and herds for Satan to use. So, stay in the land. The enemy wants us to stay in the world. He says, don't go very far. The enemy wants to keep us close so he can keep an eye on us. Don't take your family. Don't take your kids out. The enemy wants us to leave them behind. And now he says, don't take your possessions. Don't take your stuff. Anything you'd want to dedicate to God, you might need this later on. You want to be prepared, or do you want to let yourself trust the Lord for all of your provision? I know he'll provide all of my needs according to his mercies. So Moses refused each of these compromises because he could not compromise with Satan and the world and still please God. That's still true today. You want to please God? Honor him by doing what his word tells you to do. And God doesn't want us to think we've won the victory by pacifying the world. If you think you have, you're mistaken, because God wants us to be completely and totally surrendered to him. This is to be a complete separation with the power to do that by the blood of the Lamb. And we see that picture, the blood of the Lamb in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, Christ's death on the cross, and our resurrection to him, delivering us from this present evil age, as the scripture says. Once again, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, how the enemy of our souls would love to have us compromise, maybe even the smallest ways. I'll go ahead and listen to that joke. I know it's not a good joke, and I wouldn't repeat it, but it's funny. I'll just listen to that. They gave me too much change at that store, but that's a hassle to get out and go back and give them their 15 cents back. I'm not going to do that. I'll just keep it. That's a compromise. No, I didn't really stop at that stop sign all the way. But nobody saw. And nobody stops at that stop sign anyway. Now, I don't know what it is for you. I just told you what it is for me, especially the stop sign thing. But I know what I really should do. I don't know, again, but if you listen to the Lord, His Spirit will convict you of those areas that He wants you to change. And oh, that we would be like Moses, humbly sharing the Word of God, doing exactly what He says without rationalizing everything we do. Simply the Word of God. So how do we keep from compromise? Same way Moses did. Obedience to the Word of God. It's a matter of obedience. Scripture says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do it. It's too hard. I'll tell you the truth. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, nobody can. That's why the Lord desired that the Christians would be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think of the woman caught in adultery. You remember, accusers were all around her. And Jesus gets down and He starts to write on the dirt. And little by little, one by one, they all disappear. And finally, He looks at the woman and says, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't have any. He goes, yeah, I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. In my own life, in your life, you'll find people around you who accuse you for things that may be right. You don't pray enough. You're not a good Christian. You don't help people like you should. Okay, I fall short. But I take it to the Lord. And little by little, where are your accusers? I don't have any, Lord. He takes care of all of them. Good. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. One of the things I think is so wonderful about the Lord is that when He forgives, He forgets. The enemy will come up like he did with Job and say, do you know what he did? And the Lord will say, what? He did this and this and this. I don't know anything about it. I forgave it. I forgot it. It's under the blood. It disappeared. It's completely gone. So what if I've already compromised? Well, then repent and return to your first love. They flee, the enemies, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, and my accusers disappear, and I can go anywhere but away from Him. As I stay close to Him, I'll walk in the Spirit with my sins forgiven, and I'm free to move forward. When they come to accuse me, I just turn to the Lord, and He will keep me. Would you all stand with me? Father, we thank You again tonight, Lord, that we've covered most of this scripture in the book of Exodus in our regular Wednesday study. But Father, we're able to go back and glean out some of these little nuggets that are still hidden in the Word. We ask that You would keep us sensitive to the Spirit, that You would continue to teach us all things by Your Spirit, and Lord, that You would be honored by our lives. Lord, You know the temptations that come daily, and we invite You to convict us by Your Holy Spirit, that we would pay attention to You and that we would be obedient to You, Lord, that we would make any changes for You, Lord, to honor You, to bring us closer to You. We ask tonight that as we go home, we'd meditate on this scripture and we'd look for those parts that You wanted to minister to each of us individually, and Lord, that You would be glorified in everything that's said and done. Watch over us as we leave this place tonight. Watch over Pastor Greg as he's in Europe. Bring him home safely. And Lord, again, in all that we say and all that we do, we want to bring honor and glory to You. And we ask this now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's believers who agreed said, amen. Amen. And I think that's how we end the service on Wednesdays, right? God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord.